So I have a love-hate relationship. Y'all want to hear what it is? Y'all don't say yes. I don't have anything else to say for the entire morning. All right. Good. Yeah. So I love and I hate budgets. Okay, I love and I hate budgets, particularly the budget associated with my department at the seminary. Here's what I love about budgets. They have money in them. They have money in them which I am able to spend. And I like this because, frankly, I enjoy spending money. I am a great spender, and I enjoy spending money, particularly if the money isn't mine. If the money's not mine, I enjoy spending it even more. As a matter of fact, I would love to spend your money. But here's what I hate about budgets, is that budgets restrict what I'm able to buy with all this money. So, I mean, my department budget is just, it's just really unfortunate. I've got all this money in it, but I've got to spend it on particular things, like office supplies. I've got to use it to pay graders that grade papers for the professors when the guys in my department are too lazy to do it themselves. I've got to use it to so that every guy in the department gets so much an academic year to do some traveling to professional meetings. It can be used for that and nothing but that. I've got to use it for salaries for other people that I may hire part time in the department. But here's what I hate: I can't use it like to buy a bass boat. I can't use it for a trip to take Pamela and me back to Venice. I've got to use it for these things that the institution thinks are more worthwhile uses for this money than a bass boat, which causes me, you know, to not be able to understand what in the world is on the mind of the administration. I love and I hate budgets because budgets have money in them, but the money is restricted in its use. The institution provides this money only for its interests and not for mine. Here's the hard lesson for this morning. God provides his presence and his power, but he provides his presence and his power to accomplish his will and not yours. This might be a good time to get up and leave, because this is going to be a hard lesson for hearts like mine, who so desperately want God to empower me to do certain things, who so want God to empower others to do certain things, who so want God to bless others in particular ways, and he has the power to do it, but the way in which he wants to distribute his power and his presence are frequently different than the way in which I want him to. Here's the promise of God to you this morning. He promises to be with you, but he promises to be with you to spend the money in his budget the way that he's determined it best needs to be spent. Let's begin in the prophet Ezekiel this morning, which is going to set the background for our continuation of our lessons in the book of Mark. Ezekiel chapter 34, and it is a prophecy, it is a promise of a time in the future which the prophet can see. God in his mercy and in his grace has given this prophet a vision of the future. And he has inspired him to write inspired words about what is going to take place in the future. So Ezekiel chapter 34. He is to prophesy against the wicked shepherds of Israel. The shepherds of Israel, the leaders of Israel, those religious men and those political men who are guiding and governing the people of Israel for their own desires and not for the desires of God, for their own benefit and not for the benefit of the people who are being governed. So notice the words that come at the very beginning of this prophecy in chapter 34. The word of the Lord came to me, Ezekiel writes, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock?" And so this is a prophecy against these wicked shepherds of Israel, and it's a prophecy about the shepherding that is going to take place in Israel sometime in the future. And let's begin reading about that in verse 11. "For this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines and in all the settlements in the land. I will tend them in a good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. But the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. As for you, my flock, this is what the sovereign Lord says, I will judge between one sheep and another, and between rams and goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture? Must you also trample the rest of your pasture with your feet? Is it not enough for you to drink clear water? Must you also muddy the rest with your feet? Must my flock feed on what you have trampled and drink what you have muddied with your feet? Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says to them. See, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you shove with flank and shoulder, butting all the weak sheep with your horns until you have driven them away. I will save my flock, and they will no longer be plundered. I will judge between one sheep and another. I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken." Here the prophet Ezekiel is given a prophecy to speak against the governors of Israel, the kings of Israel, the religious leaders of Israel, who are failing to bring the people of Israel into a true and faithful knowledge of God. who are leading the people of Israel into wickedness and into idolatry, who are failing to feed the people of Israel with the good and righteous food which they need to be connected to the true God of Israel. And so the result is that God is having to judge the nation. And he is spreading the nation out from the land of Israel into all of these lands of the pagans. And here is what the Lord promises to Ezekiel. The time is coming in which I will replace all of these false, evil shepherds with one true shepherd, David, who is, in the mind of Ezekiel, the Davidic Messiah, the son of David, who is going to come, who is going to gather the Jews back from all of these nations into which they were dispersed, bring them back to the land of Israel, bring them into the mountains and to the lush greenery of Israel. And there in the lushness, in the pastures of Israel, where they are regathered back to their land, he is going to feed them. He is going to fill them. He is going to nurture them and nourish them. And this time is coming in the future in which the good shepherd will stand up, in which he will bring the people of Israel into the good pastures of Israel, and in which he will feed them and satisfy them. And it's against this messianic promise, it's against this prophecy of Ezekiel, that we read our next portion of the Gospel of Mark. Keep a finger, if you want to, here in the prophet Ezekiel, but flip with me now to the 6th chapter of Mark's gospel. And so Jesus next performs a miracle in order to identify himself in relationship to the words of this prophet. Mark chapter 6 and verse 30. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place, but many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. This is a remote place, they said, and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. Don't miss this in Mark, because Mark has put this here in order to make a point. Jesus has brought the people to a lovely meadow, to a gorgeous, lush, green pasture. And he has already told us that these people who have come to this pasture are like sheep without a shepherd. In other words, you are to be thinking of Ezekiel chapter 34, the prophecy in which the day is coming in which God's Messiah, God's Savior is going to gather the people of Israel back to Israel, back to the land of promise with its green, lush pastures. And in those green, lush pastures, the Davidic Messiah is going to feed them and nurture them and give them clean water to drink. And here you are to recognize that these people are figurative here. They are pointing towards this great moment in the future in which Jesus, the Davidic Messiah, will gather all the lost of Israel from the nations, bring them to lush green pastures, and there, even though they have no means with which to feed themselves, He is going to feed them. And so he directs them in verse 39 that they are to sit down in groups on the green grass. This is to remind you of what Ezekiel had said, that in this day coming he will have the nation, all the peoples of the nation who are like sheep without a shepherd. Remember what Ezekiel said? He will have them lay down in the pasture. Here Jesus is having them sit down in the green grass because these people are typological. They are pointing to a time in the future in which Jesus will do for all of Israel what he is doing for this group of people here and now. Then Jesus directed them, verse 39, to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties, taking the five loaves and the two fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten were 5,000. Here Jesus feeds to the point of fullness and satisfaction 5,000 males along with who knows how many females and children. And what Jesus is doing here in Mark chapter 6 is he is identifying himself as that David that Ezekiel had spoken about all those years before in his 34th chapter. He is standing here and he is multiplying the loaves. He is standing here and he is multiplying the fish. And he is feeding these hungry, starving people who have sat down like sheep in the lush green pasture. And he is saying, I am Ezekiel's David. I am the messianic king. I am the one that Ezekiel spoke about. I am the one who in the future is going to gather Israel and all of the people back to the land of promise. I am him. I am him. I am him. And so here, in order to identify himself as the messianic king, David's son, who will fulfill for Israel everything that every Jew from Abraham has longed for, which is to be in the land of promise, free from their enemies, fulfilled in their relationship with God and lacking fear and terror and safe and sound, everything that the Jew has longed for since God spoke the promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, Jesus is saying, I'm the one who's going to fulfill that. It's me. It's me. It's me. And so in order to identify himself as the glorious, magisterial son of David that is going to fulfill the prophet's promises, all of the promises that God has been giving to this broken, desperate world since Genesis, Jesus is saying, I am the one. And so he chooses an instance in which he feeds 5,000 males. Maybe 3 to 4 times that number in females and children. And he chooses this moment and he displays himself as the great feeder in order to identify himself to the world. But notice, not everybody in Israel was fed that night. Mark only tells you about this feeding. And there will be men and women in Israel who go hungry on nights to come. There will be men and women of Abraham's lineage who will spend from 1939 to 1945 in situations of hunger and starvation. And so although Jesus chooses this pasture at this time in order to manifest himself, what he is not saying is that from this moment on, the Jews will never go hungry. What he is not saying is that from this moment on, all who come to me in faith will never ever long for a meal. What he is not saying is that those who are mine will never find themselves unsatisfied. What Jesus did was to choose this moment to multiply these loaves and to multiply these fish in order to reveal himself as the son of David that Ezekiel prophesied. In other words, Jesus spent money from the budget for one particular purpose: to reveal himself to the world as the David who in the future would provide pasture and food for all who were his. But what the story in Mark 6 does not mean is that Jesus will always provide food and satisfaction for all who are his in this life. There will be times in which you are hungry and in which you will not be filled. There will be times in which you are thirsty and your throat will remain parched. There will be times in which you are lonely and you will lack companions. There will be time in which you are hurting and your pain will not be alleviated. There will be times in which you will suffer and your suffering will not end. But there is coming a time in the future in which all of that will end and in which you will be satisfied and in which you will be fulfilled as David's son, Jesus of Nazareth, stands up and fulfills Ezekiel 34, not just for these 5,000 plus, but for all who are his, those who are of Abraham by lineage and faith, and those who are of Abraham by faith alone. And in this life, you will experience magnificent, unexpected, inexplicable miracles in your life, where God will do something unimagined, unthought, inexplicable by human reason and logic, but he will do them as he pleases in order to manifest his son in the way in which he wants his son to be seen and known by the world. And so God relates to us in this life with a budget. And he does miracles in our lives in this age, not according to how we desire his blessings to be given. Not according to the miracles that you and I desire to happen. But he will perform miracles in our lives. He will take us to green pastures in this life. He will multiply our meager loaves in this life. He will multiply our meager fish in this life. In those times when he has something to say about himself, when he has something he wants to say about his son, and when he wishes to glorify his son in a particular way in which he desires to do it. In the same way in which Dallas Theological Seminary gets to decide how this money is to be spent, the Lord God of the universe decides when he performs miracles in our lives and when he doesn't. And he always does them in order to glorify his Son and to manifest Jesus of Nazareth as the world's Savior, Redeemer, and Good Shepherd. And so here's what this means for us. In the same way in which I have to submit myself to the way in which DTS wishes to spend this money, you and I have to submit ourselves and find contentment in the way in which God desires to be miraculous in our lives. There will be times in which you will be hungry and you will cry out to him to multiply your loaves, and you'll look down and nothing will have changed. There will be times in which you are starving and you cry out for him to multiply your loaves, and you will look down and the bread and the fish will be so multiple that they will fall off the table onto the floor and they will fill the kitchen, and you will have to wade through 5 feet of fish and loaves. But when he does that, he will do it for the glory of his Son. And he will do it because he wants to reveal something not only to you, not because he only wants to feed you, but because through you he wants to say something to the world about his Son. Find contentment in God's budgetary discretion. Find contentment in God's budgetary discretion in this life. But just as certain as it is that I cheat at Monopoly, and just as certain as it is that I cheat at poker, the day is coming in which you won't be able to recognize a divine budget, because he will pour out his blessings on the entire world and he will remake this earth, and you will never be hungry or thirsty again. And the budget will be blown apart. No limitations will exist. The dead will rise. The lame will walk. The blind will see. And you will never hunger, thirst, weep, or mourn again, because the day in coming in which the discretionary budget will no longer exist. Until that day, find contentment in God's discretionary budget. And so, Father, we cry out to you as the wicked and as the poor, who have so many desires and so many hurts, so many sorrows, so much lack of contentment, so much suffering, so many tears. We cry out to you to help us by the Spirit to be content with how you work and how you provide and how you satisfy in this life. Help us to be content when we have little. And help us to be content when we are seated with others in the pastures in which the bread and the fish overflow. Help us, as the Apostle Paul taught us, to be content when we have nothing, and to be content when you give us everything. Help us to be content with your discretionary budget, and help that passage to be true of us, that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us to find contentment where you give, and to find contentment when you withhold. We ask it through the Son and by the Spirit that indwells us. Amen.